You should find an outline in your bulletin. The top should say, "Send Lazarus." From Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Send Lazarus. Let's ask God to help us as we study His Word together. God, our Father, I humbly ask that You would help me to communicate clearly, to speak the truth that is found in Your Word. We come to a passage that's difficult for us to think about, because it teaches that there's a clear separation, and an eternal separation, between those who believe and those who do not. It's just it's a heavy thing to consider, Father. But here it is, found in Your Word. So we speak of it this morning, unashamedly so. And we ask Your Word and Your Spirit to be speaking to us in these moments, for the glory and fame of Jesus Christ upon the earth. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. I wonder if you've discovered something that I discovered again yesterday when we had Zoe and Zach's birthday party. There's just a whole spread of food. And you just tend to just eat too much of it. Right? It is. And then I got home and we unloaded the van for what seemed like a long time with food and gifts and all this stuff. And then I went to bed. You know, I was done. But the feast itself is so wonderful. And we're so blessed, really, to have such a feast. And we'll have a feast all this week because we got, now our refrigerator is totally packed of stuff with food. But you just can't do that all the time, though. If you notice that? Like, I remember one time we went to Red Lobster and they had an all-you-can-eat seafood something or other. And we tried to eat as much as we could, but after a while you're just like, okay, no more shrimp. You know? And the next day you don't eat breakfast because you're still full. You're still like, oh, it just kills you. Like, Thanksgiving Day, same thing. You're just destroyed. You know, you eat all this food and it's so good. And we should be thankful for it. But essentially, it just destroys you. You don't want to move. You just want to lay around. You want to go to sleep. Well, I thought about that as I'm reading this passage over this week. This is exactly what we find in this passage, at least with one of the characters. And we're not told his name. Jesus just starts out. He's speaking to rich people. He has been, actually, since he started talking about the prodigal son. And then he moves on to the steward, the unjust steward, which we talked about last week. He was losing his job because he was unjust. He was not faithful with his master's resources. And here again, because Jesus is still speaking to Pharisees and Sadducees, he now tells a parable, this following parable in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. Now, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. And we can stop right there for the moment. Like, when I read that over, I tried to think, okay, what is here? What's being said? Here you have someone who's absolutely stuffed. every day. He has a feast. He's dressed in purple, which this was extremely, purple cloth was extremely expensive in those days. Only the truly wealthy could afford it. And not only that, he had fine linen, which actually speaks of like high quality underwear, basically. If you want to just put it in today's terms, okay? He, not only was his outer garments very nice, but he had high quality underwear. Whatever that looks like today, I don't even know where you get that, okay? But I'm sure some people do have that. But he was ultra rich. And he had a gate, of course. And probably between the house and the road, you know, at the road he's got the gate. Sometimes we see this even today. He's got probably the garden. Then he has a nice house. So his friends, the friends of the rich man would come and basically feast every day. Now here, on the other side of the coin, essentially, is someone who's hungry. This beggar named Lazarus, and this is interesting to me, but the commentator points out that this is the only person ever in Jesus' parables that was given a name. There's no one else in any of Jesus' parables that has a name. You'll have this guy, the rich man. You'll have the prodigal son. You'll have the good Samaritan. But you're not told the name of the person. Except here, Lazarus. You know what the name means, Lazarus? I have to look. The one whom God helps. And it doesn't seem possible. Okay, here's a guy covered with sores. He's a beggar. He just wants to eat what falls off the rich man's table. But in all reality, the dogs of the house probably get that stuff. Right? He just wants what the dogs get. The crumbs, the scraps. Well, there's no indication that he's given anything. He's just longing to eat what falls from the table. So here we have people. They're in very different levels of society. One's at the very top, the rich man. Lazarus is at the very bottom. His friends probably have to carry him to the rich man's gate every day and carry him back to wherever he might be staying. And really, his friends are strategic. We kind of sense that because if you're going to carry him to somebody's gate, this is the guy's gate you want to carry him to. This guy's got parties all the time. He lives in luxury every day. He's got more than enough to spare. And that's just the beginning of the story. It's so engaging. I love the story because it's very engaging. So you have someone who's very hungry. You have someone who is absolutely stuffed. He can't hardly move. He's so stuffed. And picking up in verse 22, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And that's where I stopped when I read it earlier. And okay, we might say that's good. But then the striking part to me is verse 23, in hell, where he was in torment. This is the rich man. He looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire. And that's the part, really, that, you know, it'd be so convenient to leave that out, wouldn't it? It'd be so convenient not to have to talk about that part of it. I don't know if
No one gets excited about this thought. Everyone wants to joke about a place like hell and say, you know, all my friends will be there, so it'll just be a big party. I can't tell you how many people have told me that. No, it's not a party. And if your friends are there, you won't know it. You'll just be alone. It's the nature of it. It's punishment. It's not a party. It's God's wrath. Not his favor. We have to be very clear, okay? The question immediately came to mind, okay? Why was the one sent to heaven? Why was the one in hell? And we can't say helpfully that, well, the rich man, of course, you know, those people are good. So, you know, obviously that's why. No, we can't say that. We can't say, well, this guy was a beggar, and so he had a hard life, and, you know, he gets a free ticket to heaven. No, that's not it either. In fact, Jesus is going to talk about that a little later on. But the point here is, we'll get to the reason in a minute, but the rich man died, and he found himself in hell, and he could actually see, now this is just a parable, we don't know that this is literal, but he could see Lazarus in heaven. And because it's a parable, you can't say that means when you're in hell you can see heaven, and when you're in heaven you can see hell. It doesn't mean that, but it does mean that he was aware that he was not in the same place. And the indication is pretty bad because he says, you know, just dip the tip of your finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony here. It's a horrible place. I don't think we have a good comparison right now on the planet of what this might be like. But he basically says, hey, send Lazarus to do this. The rich man, I'm assuming the rich man, he's used to telling people what to do, right? You know, have somebody get me a drink, says the rich man, and someone goes and does it. Have someone get me some more shrimp and caviar. Okay, you know, he doesn't have to do it himself. He's used to just telling people what to do. Abraham, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in some water so I can cool my tongue. Okay. It sounds like a fair request. But we come to verse 25 now. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. A couple things here. There's a great separation between the two. A great separation. So great is the separation, it cannot be crossed over. Like you had a good idea to send Lazarus to come and cool your tongue, but it's not possible. He can't go from here to there. Nor can you go from where you're at to up here. In other words, this is a final condition. It can't be changed. It can't be messed with. This is it. And this, to me, to think about this is a little terrifying. In the sense that the decisions I'm making right here and right now are setting up for me an eternity in one place or the other. You know, the choices I've made, what I'm doing with this person of Jesus Christ. Like how I'm choosing to respond to what he did for me, how I'm choosing to respond to people around me. Am I going to serve them? Am I going to demand that they serve me? Am I going to follow after Christ? Am I just going to ignore everything and do my own thing? Now, all these decisions are setting up for myself. I'm choosing for myself an eternal place. I'll spend somewhere. I'll be in a certain place forever. It's just a fact. I'll be conscious of it. I'll be aware of it. I will exist somewhere else after this life. That's what the Bible says. So the guy has a good idea in that, why don't you send Lazarus? But there's just a chasm between us. It cannot be crossed over. There's no bridge, okay? You can't get there from here. So again, in verse 27, he answered, this is the rich man, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so they will not come to this place of torment. So the rich man basically says, okay, nothing can be done. All right, but would you send Lazarus again? You know, he tells people what to do, and they go and do it. Would you send Lazarus to my father's house? I got five brothers. I need to warn them so they don't come here. Another, that's a decent idea. It's a good idea. It sounds reasonable. And then we see verse 29 of chapter 16. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. That blew me away. Like, no, that doesn't. That's not necessary. Abraham said, that's not necessary. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament scriptures, essentially. Let them listen to the Old Testament scriptures. It's like, no. I can see. Yeah, they need. That's not what they need. And that's what he's going to continue to say. No, Father Abraham, he said. This is verse 30. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. You know, if someone is raised up from the dead, if Lazarus died, but he comes back to life, and then he goes to them, although, listen, they'll be all ears then. They'll be like, this guy was in the grave. This is like out of a bad movie, you know, a bad horror movie, where the people come up out of the graves and like out of the dirt and stuff. You know, it's like that. I'd listen to that person if somebody's coming up out of the grave. You got my attention, okay? Abraham says to this man, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. And I thought, I'm like, this is like serious stuff. This is serious. So let me go back. I have to go back because I didn't talk about what I said I was going to talk about. Remember the reason they ended up where they ended up? Not because the one guy was rich and the other guy was a beggar. Now, if we look at all of Scripture, we have to say that It's because of what you believe. And what happens is, when you believe in Christ, it changes your behavior. And people get it wrong because they say to me, well, I'm not a good person. I don't have a chance of going to heaven. All right. You didn't have to convince me you weren't a good person. I can see that. Usually. I can see you're not a good person. Okay? But what about, you have it backwards. It's not behavior and then belief. Or what they're really saying to me is it's only behavior. Your behavior is not going to change until you have belief. When you start believing in Jesus Christ, then you now have the power to change. Because it's only through the Spirit inside of you that lets you carry out the things of God. It's when the Spirit is working in me that I can now do what God says, do this. That I can stay away from the things God says, don't do that. That's a serious mistake. So the issue here, and it's not even mentioned in the parable, but the issue here has to be this guy named Lazarus, the one who God helps, he was a believer. Let me say, well, wait, this was before Jesus even died. That's true. What was he believing in? He was believing in the coming Messiah. That's how people in the Old Testament got saved. They believed in the one who was coming. Because Eve was Adam and Eve. Eve was told, one of your offspring is going to crush the serpent's head. One of your offspring is going to defeat Satan himself. That was Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm doing. You've made it very wrong. Your sin has wrecked everything. All of creation now is suffering because sin has come into the world and death came with sin. But I'm going to make it right. And my plan to make it right is to send Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity. I'm going to send myself and I'm going to fix the problem. And I'm telling you now, this guy named Lazarus, the only reason he ended up at Abraham's side, which, by the way, Abraham was the man of faith. He was told, you know, leave your father's house and go to a place I'm going to tell you. By faith, Abraham left. By faith, Abraham became the father of many nations, but he didn't have kids yet. 25 years he waited for Isaac. And along the way he had Ishmael. Because he thought, God's not coming through here. But the man of faith, the only reason Abraham was there, he was a rich man too actually. But he was in heaven because of his faith. That's why. He was believing, God's going to make it right. It's actually going to be through Isaac that the whole world's going to be blessed. I believe it. That's what Abraham said. And he saw it happen eventually. And the rich man, you know, he had all these blessings in this life. And there was nothing wrong with that. But he failed to believe. His faith was not in Christ. His faith may well have been in his riches, I don't know. But he had faith in something else. And he found himself lost. And now there's a great chasm between the two. And no one can cross over it. But the interesting thing is there's a cross in the picture. It's actually made a way for me to cross over. It's crazy. I can go over on the bridge of the cross. That's the only way. Because I'm destined for this place. The rich man was at. I mean, save my relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going there. To the place of agony. I'm going to hell. The funniest thing, I was behind somebody driving, okay? And on the back of their car, they have this statement. Where am I going, and why am I in a handbasket? I thought it was so funny because, okay, basically, you're going to hell in a handbasket, you know, because that's the phrase. But I thought it was great. I was like, that is perfect, you know. But save Jesus Christ, I'm going to hell in a handbasket. I can't stop it. My sin is too great. But the chasm there that exists between heaven and hell, there's a cross. And you can cross over, should you choose to do so. How do you do it? You put your faith in Jesus Christ. You say, I want to be baptized in these waters. You'll never be the same. It's happened to me. It's happened to all of you. We've never been the same. We've crossed over. We were bound for the one place. And Jesus said, I don't want you to go there. You can actually cross over from one side to the other. I've actually paid the price for you to do it. I paid the bill. I picked up your tab. You were in debt. You had a debt you couldn't pay. And I say, I'm taking care of it. That's what Jesus said. He said, I'm taking care of it. Do you want to cross over or not? And after you cross over, I'll give you power to live the way I'm calling you to live. I'll give you power to live the life that you were meant to live, but couldn't do it because you didn't have power to change. Something else I thought about. It's so shocking to me, really, because what a lot of people want is a miracle. You know, they say to me, well, I would believe if Jesus just showed up in my kitchen while I'm making dinner one night. If Jesus would just speak to me while I'm driving in my car, if I could hear an audible voice, that would do it. That would do it for me. I would believe then. That's not what Abraham seems to think. It's not really what the scriptures even teach. Remember when Jesus raised another guy named Lazarus? And what was the response of the people? Some of the people were absolutely amazed. Lazarus walked out of his own grave. Because Jesus said, come on, get out of there. And what did they want to do? They wanted to kill Lazarus and Jesus, all in one. They watched somebody walk out of their grave. He'd been in there 4 days. It actually didn't cause everyone to believe you. Leave me think. You think everyone there would believe now? Jesus appeared to over 500 people after he died. That'd be enough for me. But still people in those days said, no, the Messiah hasn't came yet. Which is a little remarkable. Right? We're still waiting for the Messiah. There's Jewish people right now. We're still waiting. You totally missed it. He walked out of his grave. He appeared to 500 people. But interestingly, Abraham said, listen to Moses and the prophets. Because they won't even be convinced if somebody raises from the dead. Here's Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols around your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The gates that the beggar is sitting outside. What if that stuff was written on his gate? The Lord is one. Worship the Lord with your whole heart, with your whole being. Deuteronomy 8:10. When you've eaten and been satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the land he has given you. Be careful you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe the commandments, his laws and decrees that I'm giving you today. If the rich man had heard those words, there's a beggar outside my house. He's at my gate. What are the commands of God? Look after the poor people. Deuteronomy 15, chapter 7. If there's a poor man among you, brothers, in any of the towns the land your Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed. Freely lend to him whatever he needs. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all the work and everything you put your hand to do. Love your neighbor as yourself in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Jeremiah, one of the prophets, chapter 9, 23. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. Let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. That's what the rich man missed. And that's what Abraham says. Look, he's got the word of God. He's got the Old Testament prophets. Moses and the prophets wrote about this stuff. I have to stop because I'm out of time. My last point, I guess, is that there's someone, you probably don't have a gate at your house. I definitely don't have a gate. Okay. But there's someone at my gate, so to speak. There's a beggar at my gate. And it may not necessarily even look like that. But understand, there's someone at my gate that I need to minister to. And God put him there. He put him there, and he's counting on me to minister to him. Not you, because you have somebody different at your gate. But there's someone at my gate. And honestly, this week, I want to go through this week and say, who's at my gate? I want to try to identify that person. And I want to minister to that person. Because they're at my gate. That's what this guy failed to do. The rich guy failed to minister to the person who was at his gate. It was an opportunity that was lost. We got somebody at our gate. They need us. I mean, what they need from us more than anything, more than money, more than clothes, more than anything else, is Jesus Christ. He made a way for you. You don't have to go to hell in a handbasket. Jesus Christ made a way for you to be where he is. He wants to be with you forever. How about it? Do you are you interested in that? Would that make you happy? Would that make you fulfilled? Give you joy?